Well, good afternoon. Pastor Dan introduced me. I'll just introduce myself again. My name's Joe. I'm from the UK, and this is my wife, Anna. She's from Korea, and we're actually missionaries, which I'm here to share my testimony. Pastor Dan asked me to share my testimony. I shared in this morning service. I shared yesterday at Pyeongtaek. So I will delve in how we met later on in, as I share my testimony. So I got saved 8 years ago. So I've not been a Christian very long. But I really felt the Lord calling me to mission. When I became a Christian, I just had a burning in my heart that I wasn't meant to go back out and work in a job in the world. I was really felt a real burning desire, a calling by the Lord to work in ministry. I was involved in a ministry called Battelle UK. It's actually all over the world, but obviously I was based in the one in the UK because I'm from the UK. And they target people in addiction, drug addiction, alcohol addiction, homeless people. People that are just destitute, you know, broken people. And I was there for 7 years, and it was probably the best 7 years I've ever had, you know, working in that ministry and working alongside the people there and seeing, you know, Jesus Christ do amazing miracles in and out throughout the people's lives. I'm now in the process. I've moved on from Battelle now. I'm in the process of joining another mission called WEC, which stands for World Evangelist for Christ, which my wife is a part of. So we kind of want to work in the same mission, the same agency. So I've moved on from Battelle, and I'm going to become a part of WEC in the future. Well, what was life like for me before I give my life to Jesus? Before, because I've only been a Christian for 8 years, so what was the rest of my life like before giving my life to Christ? Well, I was raised in a non-Christian home. My mother and father wasn't practicing Christians. They didn't go to church. So I didn't know about, I knew about church. I knew about Jesus, but I'd never really practiced it. I'd been to, you know, people's weddings, funerals at church before. And that was the only really involvement that I had with church growing up. But as a very young child, as a baby, I can't remember it vividly in my mind, but my sister can, my older sister, that my father growing up used to beat my mother in front of us as kids with a chain. He used to get violently drunk. He used to take a lot of drugs. My father was a criminal as well. And he used to beat my mother in front of us. And, you know, growing up as a child, that wasn't very nice to witness, you know, from an early age. I grew up with a lot of behavioral problems, severe behavioral problems. In school, I never ever focused in class. I was always disruptive. And, you know, I really was a problem child. And I didn't know what to do. It was just the way I'd been raised. I never focused at school. I started experimenting. Smoking cigarettes. That's in school in the UK. We used to go behind the bike sheds and we'd smoke cigarettes, peer pressure, and I'd smoke cigarettes. And it even eventually went on as an early age to I started drinking alcohol. And then eventually I was introduced to cannabis. And this was all while I was still very young. My mum remarried to my stepfather, who she was later to be with for 25 years. And because I don't remember my real father, I always thought that my stepfather was actually my father. And I found out at the age of 7 that he wasn't actually my father. And it really tore something out of my heart, a rejection, and, you know, that he wasn't actually my father. And that really dealt with me at a very young age, to hear that he wasn't actually my father. And growing up, as we grew up in our lives, my relationship with my stepfather, we just got worse and worse. We didn't get on with each other. You know, my father used to lock me in my bedroom for my behavioral problems. He used to beat me a lot. And because he couldn't control me the way I was, and, you know, I don't hold anything against him today for that. You know, I remember as a kid, I used to hang out in the streets because I used to find recognition and love in the gangs with my friends. And I didn't want to go home to the family home. And I kind of tried to fill that void with the people on the streets, people that with the same similar backgrounds to me, people that were taking drugs, that were drinking, that were getting up to all the wrongness. I was trying to connect and fill that void of the emptiness that I was feeling at home. I started getting involved with petty crime, you know, to fund the lifestyle that I was on, you know, to pay for the drugs, to pay for the alcohol, not realizing that the life that I was embarking on, the life I was stepping into, was going to swallow me up for the next 16 years, 15 to 16 years of my life. You've got to understand, I stand here today as a true miracle from God. You know, I thank and praise God that throughout the mess, throughout all this pain and agony throughout my life, I really believe the Lord's hand was upon me through it all. I looked on the internet at a drug addict's life. 1 in 10 people break free from addiction. So I stand here today as that 1%. What happens to the rest? Well, many of them go to prison for the rest of their lives. Many of them end up dead. I've went to many funerals of friends that have lost the fight to addiction. It's serious addiction. People think it's self-inflicted. It's their own fault for doing it. But it's not actually. It's actually the reason behind it all, why these people do what they do. And a lot of them lose the fight to it. You know, life never got any easier for me. I started taking harder drugs to mask the pain. You know, you start off on drinking, you start off with the small, but everything, it gets worse, it gets worse, it gets worse. Committing a lot of crime to fuel this mad lifestyle I was living. Then came the prison sentences. It wasn't long before I got caught for these crimes and I was locked up for them. I was put in prison for the first time. And I had no hope, I had no purpose. I had no vision for life, no future. Nothing that I could just set my mind to. I was just locked up. I was just in this vicious cycle that I couldn't break out of. I just felt trapped. I remember thinking, how can I get out of this mad lifestyle? Because I hated it so much, but I couldn't get out of it. I was always trying something and then getting pulled back in. It was just like a vicious vacuum that was just sucking me, like a magnet that I couldn't pull myself away from. And I remember there was guys that I went to school with, and I remember seeing some of these guys that done well at school, and they had moved on, and life looked good. And I looked at the life, and they had the home, they had the marriage, they had children, they had the job. And I used to look at this and think, maybe, just maybe, that's what I need to obtain for my life to be better. Maybe I need to get a job, maybe I need to get married and have kids and settle down. And this is going to help me break free from all this stuff. So in my mad thinking, I pursued this, and I found a relationship. And she probably didn't know what she was getting herself into with the background that I carried. And we had 3 children together. But did this help me? No, it made a whole lot of worse stuff. You know, the kids eventually were taken from us because we couldn't look after them. And the relationship was fueled by alcohol and drugs. And eventually, the relationship broke down. And then I was back to square one. You've got to understand, I stand here, I tried everything. You know, I tried counselors, I tried doctors, I tried psychiatrists. I even tried the medication the doctors give me. Nothing worked. Nothing at all worked for me. I was trying, but I always ended up back in the same place. Eventually, I got brought to my knees, and I go back to this because this was the point of I was broken, but this truly smashed me to pieces. I received a 6-year prison term. I committed an armed robbery because I wanted to get money to fuel my drugs, and I got caught, and I got imprisoned for 6 years. I wouldn't see the light of day for 4.5 years. But on this prison sentence, my mum got cancer. And you've got to understand, the relationship I had with my fathers wasn't the same as with my mother. I loved my mother dearly. She loved me. She wasn't happy with the way my life was, but there was nothing she could do to change me. But on this sentence, she received cancer. And you know, to make matters worse, my mum once said to me, which was ringing in my head at the time, that I would once go to her funeral. She said, "You will go to my funeral in handcuffs, chained to prison guards. If you carry on with the life that you're pursuing," she said, "you will eventually come to my funeral in handcuffs." And that happened. And when that happened, I've got my mum's voice ringing in my head. And you know, my mum lied to a lot of family members to where I was. And then when I turned up at my mum's funeral in handcuffs, the truth was revealed. People in the family knew that I was actually a drug addict, I was a criminal. You know, to make matters worse, after burying my mum, a couple of months later, I got cancer myself. I didn't care whether I lived or whether I died. I received testicular cancer, but at this point, I had no hope. I had no purpose. I just wanted the world to swallow me up. And, you know, my drug taking was still going on in the prison. But praise God, I stand here today, and I've been 10 years in remission. And I thank the Lord for that. Even in my unbelief, I really do believe that the Lord's hand's been on me. There's many times that the enemy's tried to take me out. There's many times that the enemy's tried to kill me and stop the purpose of God that is going to flow throughout my life today. And I praise God that I've been in remission 10 years. I remember sitting in my cell at this time of having cancer. And my hair was falling out off the medication I was taking. And I was in a place of self-pity. And I was really, you know, not happy with how my life had turned out. There was a Bible in my cell. And I shared this morning in the congregation. There was a Bible in my cell. But I never used to read the Bible. The first encounter I had with the Bible was I used to smoke it. Believe it or not, the papers is very thin. And when I used to run out of cigarette papers, that was what I used to do with the Bible. So I can truly say that I have inhaled. I've got high on drugs, but I've smoked the Bible. And I really think when I did smoke the Bible, God was on a mission to save my life, to ransom my life. And I'm sure God forgives me as I come before him in repentance when I finally did bow the knee to Jesus. He forgives me for all the wrongs that I've done. Anyway, in that time, I was released from this sentence. And I knew I had to change my life or there would be massive consequences. Someone told me about the ministry, Betel, that I've just been speaking about. I went on the internet. I'd done a bit of research about this place. I seen it was a Christian rehab. And my first initial thought was, I'm not going to a Christian place. So I went on and searched all the other rehabs, the secular rehabs, but there was a waiting list. You had to pay money to get in these places. But this one was an interview over the phone, and you got in the very next day. So on the phone, they tell you it's a 12 to 18-month program. And I was like, wow, I'm not going to stay there for 12 to 18 months. I'm going there with my own plan. Where's my own plan ever got me anyway? It was always got me in prison. It always got me not very good. So I said in my own thinking, I'm going to go there for 3 months. I'm going to go and get clean. I'm going to get off drugs. And then I'm going to get out. I'm going to go and give life another crack. I'm going to go and try and get a job and settle down. But God had a different plan. God had a different plan for me. And as we look into the word of God, and there's a great testimony of a guy in the Bible in Acts chapter 9, when we look at the Apostle Paul, and we look at his testimony and what the Apostle Paul was. I was a drug addict. Apostle Paul was a murderer. He used to blaspheme Christians. He used to imprison those and persecute those that followed Jesus. And on that very day, he was on the road to Damascus with his plan, with his thought to go and persecute those of who followed Jesus. But God encountered him. He knocked him off his high horse. He blinded him for 3 days. And then he sent Ananias to pray for him. And the scales from his eyes fell off. And the rest is history, as we know that the Apostle Paul wrote the best part of the New Testament. So when I read stories like this, I knew there was hope for me. If there's hope for a murderer, of course there's going to be hope for me. If God had his hand on the Apostle Paul's life, and he's the God of today, and if he's the God of tomorrow, and the God of the future, I'm sure he's going to have his hand upon me, and there's a hope for my life to be changed, just like the Apostle Paul's was changed. So part of the program that in the ministry was, I had to go to church, I had to go to Bible studies, I had to go to prayer meetings. There wasn't a choice. So if you didn't agree to go to these meetings, you wouldn't have been allowed to go on the program. So I really felt like the Lord was setting me up, because I had no choice to go in and listen to sermons. I had no choice but to hear about the love of Jesus. I had no choice to hear about how God sent his son to die for me and for my sins, for all my wrongs that I had done, that he got nailed to the cross, that I might have life today, that I might have freedom. I began to learn all this. And even though I was hearing about a loving Father in heaven, it was hard for me to see that. Because of the life that I'd had from earthly fathers that had been an influence in my life, it was really hard to connect with a loving Father in heaven. I seen God as someone that was chastising me, that was pointing the finger at all my wrongs, at all my wrongdoings. But it took me a while to really learn the love of God, that God wasn't actually chastising me. He wanted to change me. He was encouraging me. You know, the world wants to chastise us. The world points the finger. The world judges us, but God is not like that. Our Father in heaven is a loving Father, and he forgives each and every one of us. If we come before him with a repentant heart, he will forgive each and every one of us. And when I went to this program, I noticed a difference in people. There was people from the same background as me, people that were in addiction, but they had so much hope. They had so much joy. They had so much freedom. And I just wanted what they had. There was light in the eyes. And they would come alongside me when times and days I'd wake up and I used to think, what's all this for? And I'd want to run away from the place. I'd want to get out of there. I couldn't stand to face myself. And it was the first time I was probably absent from drugs for a long time. All my emotions were coming, things in my heart and stuff. But these people would come alongside me. They would encourage me and they would tell me to keep going on. Keep going on. There's hope. And that was a great encouragement for me. You know, the Bible started really coming alive to me. I started reading the Bible in my quiet times. And after 4 months of being in Betel, I decided, I'm going to be here anyway. I've got no choice. I need to be here to get clean. I might as well give my life to Jesus. Because if there is something in this book, if there is power, what people are telling me in this book, if God is alive and God sees me and God wants to change me, I said, I've got nothing but everything to gain. So I decided to give my life by faith that day, that God was alive and that God had his hand upon me. And I knew something was happening, miraculously. I knew something was going on inside me, because things began to convict me that when I was out in the world didn't convict me. But things were beginning to convict me of my sin. You know, the first thing that the Lord dealt with was my addiction, but also he dealt with my tongue. Because you've got to understand the lifestyle that I come from. Every word that come out my mouth was a curse, was a swear word, was gossiping. And the Lord dealt with my tongue. He changed the way I spoke. And I knew something was happening. I knew God was working. You know, am I saying that I changed overnight? I didn't change overnight. It was a process. It was a process of pain. It was a process of joy. It was a process of God revealing stuff to me, revealing stuff of healing that needed to go on in my life, healing of my mind. It was a process of the mind being renewed by God. There were some days that I really doubted that I was saved. There were some days I doubted that God was real. Even though I'd given my life to him, he hadn't shown me nothing miraculous. You know, a finger hadn't come out of heaven and pointed at me, or nothing miraculous had happened. And there'd be times I'd be praying and I'd be saying, God, show me that you're real. Show me, just give me some sign to encourage me, to keep me going on in this walk of faith. And the very first scripture God gave me, and I knew it was from God. We all know that when God speaks, we know it's God. My hair stood up on my neck. I got goose pimples. And it was in 2 Corinthians 5:17. And it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new is here. And it really felt like God saying, Joseph, my son, the old life's gone now. Stop thinking about the old and step into this new life that I've given you. And this encouraged me, this scripture, and I hold that scripture dear to my heart, that I was a new person. I'd been created as a new person. I wasn't the old Joe now. I was actually a new person in Christ. And as we go back a couple more chapters, it was verses like this that encouraged me also, and it was 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17. And it says, now the Lord is spirit. And where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So when we give our lives to Jesus Christ, it says that he comes and lives inside of us. So if the Lord is spirit, where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So Jesus Christ lives on the inside of me. So I stand in that freedom today, that he has cut off all the chains of addiction. And I stand in freedom. You know, I've experienced having my freedom taken away from me, going to prison, and I've experienced having my freedom given back to me on my release date. This is not that sort of freedom. This is a totally different type of freedom. And I'm so happy today that I stand in this freedom with Jesus Christ, because he does bring freedom and he does bring hope. You know, I was watching a documentary on the TV, and I really felt the Spirit of God speaking to me through this documentary. It was about a man called Aaron Ralston, and Aaron was hiking alone through Blue John Canyon, and it's in Wayne County, Utah. It's somewhere out in the sticks, these mountains and stuff like that. And there's a movie about this guy, 127 it's called. And Aaron was a complete adrenaline junkie. He loved to do all the rock climbing, all the free climbing without the equipment. And I could imagine, like, the parachuting and all that. He was just totally crazy. And this day, no one knew where he was. His phone was in the car. And little did he know, this day, Aaron's life was in danger. He come to this cliff he was on top of, and there was a rock and a split between the cavern, and it was about a 30-foot drop down. And Aaron found himself, there was an accident that happened, and he fell into this cavern space, and he fell down into the cavern. But as he fell into this cavern, a rock came behind him, and the rock come down. He put his arms up to protect himself, and his arm become wedged in between the cavern and the boulder. Now, Aaron tried to lift this rock off his arm. He tried to pull his arm out, but he was trapped. He was stuck. And no matter how loud he screamed, no matter how much he shouted, no one could hear him. He was in the middle of nowhere. He was trapped in this place with minimum water and minimum food. He was in there for 5 days and 5 nights. You could imagine Could you just imagine, put yourself in his place now, how desperate he was to get out of that cavern. You know, what would have been going through his mind? You know, stuck there for 5 days and five nights. On the third or fourth night, Aaron knew that he would have to do something radical to get out of that cave that day. Lest he wouldn't have been rescued because it was in the middle of nowhere. I think she knows what he'd done. He always went with a penknife. And Aaron that day severed his arm off with a blunt penknife. He went through his flesh. He went through his tendons. He went through his bone. He was so desperate to get out of that place. And he needed to do something radical. It was either that or he would have died in that cave. Because no one was there to rescue him. He took his arm off. He got out the cave. He got to a point where he was rescued. He's got a family today. He's got a son. And he goes he's all over YouTube. And there's a movie about him. He lived to tell the tale because he got radical in that cave that night. And the reason the Spirit of God was speaking to me regarding this, because he reminded me of Mark chapter 9. We can go there in our Bibles. It's Mark chapter 9, verses 43 to 48. So this says, it says, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better to enter eternal life with only one hand than to go into the unquenchable fires of hell with two hands. If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better to enter eternal life with only one foot than be thrown into hell with two feet. And if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with only one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into hell. You know, when God took me to this scripture, I'm no theologian, and I had to go and look, you know, literally what Jesus meant with this scripture. Does he mean literally that we have to cut off our limbs? I'm sure if that was literally what we had to do, we'd all be sitting in the pews today with no arms, no legs, no eyes, because the Bible says that we've all fallen short of the glory of God and that we've all sinned. So I'm sure that we would all be sitting in here with no arms, no legs, no eyes. But it's not exactly what he's saying. He's not saying literally to do that. You know, as I looked into the verse and realized what the verse was, it's a verse calling people, Jesus calling people to radical discipleship. Jesus means hyperpale. It's a hyperpale, a figure of speech that exaggerates to make its point. It is used here to emphasize the need for drastic action. You know, that we need to get radical with our sin. And I really felt like God was saying to me, you know, for me to become that radical disciple of Jesus Christ, that I needed to get radical with my sin. Just like Aaron in that cave that night, he had to get radical. Otherwise, he would have been trapped there. He would have died. And I really felt the Spirit of God telling me, Joe, it's time for you to get radical. It's time for you to start cutting off this sin that has embedded you, that has entangled you, that has swallowed you up and tried to kill you. It's time for you to start getting radical with it. I know often sin can only be conquered by radical spiritual surgery. You know, God give us the word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit. And we've got to cut that stuff off. That stuff that stops us, we've got to cut it off. Use his word, what he has given us. You know, the sword of the Spirit. You know, as it speaks in Ephesians 6, it talks about the armor of God. And that's one of the weapons that he has given us. You know, I have to segregate my sin, or my sin would have segregated me from God. I really felt the Lord was telling me that if I didn't cut my sin off, if I didn't get radical with my sin, I would have ended up dying in my sin. Just like Aaron in the cave, he would have died if he wouldn't have took his arm off. I once heard a pastor say, if we don't deal with our sin will eventually deal with us. I like the way it's put in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 21 to 24, and it says in my Bible, living as children of light. It says, since you have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. And that's the key there. That's what I do today. In verse 23, it says, instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. And that's been the key to my life changing. It hasn't been anything I've done. It hasn't been through what I've achieved. It's through letting the Spirit renew my thoughts and attitudes and letting Jesus Christ work within me. And as I began to walk in this new freedom, you know, the program that I was in, I completed it, 12 to 18. I've never completed anything else in my life before. This was the first thing I'd ever completed. Finished it, and finished it well. And I decided to stay on in that ministry. I didn't feel I was called to go back out into the world and to get a house and to get a job and to live that. I really felt a burning in my heart for Jesus to go with the gospel to those that was in need of the gospel. And really my heart was to stay on at the ministry and really give back to those that had given to me. For what God had given me, I wanted to give back and pour into them people that were coming in behind me that needed the help that I received when I went into the doors of Battelle. I was raised up into a position of leadership. I was leading and mentoring those in addiction. I had a great responsibility. You know, once I was entrusted with my own life, and now here I am in God's ministry, in God's work, you know, mentoring and ministering to those in addiction. And, you know, and being trusted with the Bible was another great privilege, being trusted with the Word of God. And after serving there faithfully for 5 years, you've got to understand, for a man being in ministry and being, you know, just living with men, it was a real day. I used to wrestle with God time and asking him where my wife was coming from. I couldn't see my wife. I desired to get married. And I used to pray and say, God, bring me a strict wife who's godly, that's going to keep me in line, that's going to keep me faithful to you. And boy, did he do that. He delivered me my wife, Anna, who come to the ministry from, she come as a missionary to help and serve there. But we ended up growing to one another and we ended up getting married. We've been married now nearly 3 years. But boy, is she strict, and does she keep me in line? Does she keep me straight and focused on the Lord? And I'm so grateful for my wife today. I really am, because I know behind every good man, there's a good woman. And she is a good woman. And I really do believe, you know, the Lord give me the right wife in Anna. We're called to go to Africa as missionaries. My heart was to go to Africa even before we got married. I got prophesied that one day that I will go and be on African soil and God will use me in Africa. And when I met Anna, I asked her where her calling was and, you know, what God had called her and where she was going. And she told me Africa. So that was kind of like, okay then, we both got the same vision. So we got married and it's been hard, but it's good. We're in our own little community. But really, we just want to go and fulfill the great commission of preaching the gospel. What it says in Mark 16, verses 15. And then he told them, go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone. You know, I've got no qualifications. I probably destroyed most of my life, my schooling, and I never left with no qualifications. But there's one thing that qualifies me. God qualifies me to preach this. And I don't care about qualifications. I don't care about, my God qualifies me. And my God is going to do great things through me and in me. And I know that. I know that God's called me, and I know he's got a great future for me, because I'm going to submit my life to Jesus, and I'm going to do whatever he tells me to do. I'm going to go wherever he tells me to go, and I'm going to take this good news to people that don't know it, to the ends of the earth, because there's people all over the world that have even heard about Jesus. You know, maybe my life could have been different as a child if I knew about Jesus, but I didn't know about Jesus, and my life was a total wreck. But since giving my life to Jesus, it's totally different today. Totally and utterly different. Life is hard. Life's not easy. But it's exciting with Jesus. It's still hard with Jesus. We still go through trials and tribulations. But I have so much more confidence knowing that my Jesus stands with me and goes with me. And he strengthens me. That's where I draw my strength from today. Is a drawer from Jesus. You know, as me and my wife are living in uncertainty, as we're missionaries, you know, we don't have visa. I don't have a visa for Korea. She doesn't have a visa for the UK. You know, we don't have a regular income. But let me tell you, my God has never failed me. Since becoming a Christian, I've lived in some of the best places, in the best homes. You know, God has never, ever failed me. He is a faithful, he is a generous, and he is an awesome God. And he will do the same for each and every one. It's not just for me. It's for each and every one of us. Our God will never fail us. He will go before us. I'm heading back to the UK after Christmas. We don't have anywhere to live, but we're trusting that God's going to go before us and provide that. You know, because I need to go back to the UK to complete the process of joining WEC. WEC is in Korea, but I can't join through the Korean. I have to go back and join through the UK branch. And then I am going to go to Bible school for 2 years because I really believe that's the next part of my training. The Lord's done what he's needed to do to me in Battelle. 7 years I stayed there, and he healed me, he restored me, and, you know, he done amazing things. But I really think it's important that I go to Bible school and I really study and get into this book because, you know, I really do feel by God to preach the gospel, and I want to learn more and go to Bible school. I think it's very important. Here, while we're in Korea at the moment, we're working with MK kids, missionary kids, in a missionary school. So from Sunday to Friday, I go stay at a dorm, and the kids come from all over Korea, and they come and stay with me and my wife at the dorm. We look after them. We help them with the homework, the study. We do quiet times, Bible study at the end of the evening. We get them, we cook the dinners and all that stuff. We're just the parents while they're at school. And it's amazing, and it's a blessing to really be used by the Lord here while we're in Korea, just in this stopgap. And I just really, as I come in closing here now, I just really want to encourage, you know, some of you here in the congregation today. You're like, I don't know your backgrounds, and I don't know what you're going through now and what stuff is coming at you. But I really just want to encourage you that, you know, there is light at the end of the tunnel. There's light in every storm. If we just, and I've always found in the midst of a storm, that's where Jesus mostly is. He's in the storm, and we always tend to think that he's not there. He's not in the storm, but he's always in the storms of life with us. And I just want to encourage you there that there is light at the end of the tunnel, to hold on, to don't let go of Jesus, because he is our anchor. Anchor yourself to him. I'm so grateful for today, for how my life is, how my life turned out. I'm very happy. And I just want to close with a song. This song is just shows my gratitude to the Lord. You know, I'm really thankful. I'm so grateful. And I never, ever want to go back to that life that I lived. And there's a scripture that I will just say, Romans 1:16, the Apostle Paul. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the very power of God unto salvation. It's because of this that I stand here today in freedom. And I'm so thankful to Jesus for setting me free. And I just want to serve him for the rest of my days here on earth. And just a song of gratitude to to Jesus. That would have been a plane.